إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with Al-Aqeedah At-Tahawiyyah, the creed compiled by Imam Abu Ja'far At-Tahawi, rahimahullah. The last week we had, with the explanation that is, of Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah. Then last week we had just the one point with regard to dua, supplications. The point, Wallahu ta'ala yastajibu da'awat wa yaqdi al-hajat, and Allah the Most High responds to supplications, and He fulfills needs. Then, just to give a quick recap of what we had, and I do intend to put questions back in at the start of the lesson, inshallah. I've been advised that it's a good idea to keep asking questions at the start of the lesson, at the very least as being a recap for the previous lesson. So there, as a warning if necessary, inshallah, or whatever. But just for this week, then I'll just mention a recap instead of make it easy for you, inshallah. Just a recap of some of the points which we had, and also to stress that there is one of the brothers, Jazahullah Khairan, who goes to a lot of trouble to put questions on the internet, which you'll find on Salafi Talk, the questions for each of these lessons that go along with the lessons, and make it easier to follow the lesson, inshallah, and to take benefit from it. So whoever wants to refer to those points, then please do so. So then just to recap some of the points which we had last week, then firstly, from the points was that from the attributes of Allah the Most High is that He responds to supplications, He responds to dua. And secondly, we had the point that Allah has commanded us to make dua to Him, and that this command from Allah is for our benefit. He has commanded us with this because He knows of our need to make dua to Him. So therefore He commanded us with it. So it's for our benefit. So out of His generosity, He commanded us to make dua to Him, so that from His generosity, He will respond. And He made it clear that He would answer. Our Lord made it clear that He would answer supplications. Also, from what we had, was the fact that the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, innahu man lam yas'alillaha yaghdab alayhi. A hadith reported by Ahmad and at Tirmidhi and others, declared Hassan good by Shaykh al-Albani, that whoever does not ask of Allah, Allah becomes angry with him. So further encouragement upon making dua, supplication. We also had the hadith, ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah, that dua, supplication, is worship. Hadith of Abu Hurairah, the hadith of An-Nu'man ibn Bashir, radiallahu anhuma, reported by Abu Dawud and others, declared authentic by Shaykh al-Albani, that dua is worship. And then the next point, based upon that since dua is established as worship, that directing dua to anyone else besides Allah is shirk. The point that Shaykh al-Fawzan brought, that directing dua to anyone else besides Allah is shirk. And it is major shirk, which takes a person outside of Islam and means that he is a mushrik. And we also had the point that dua is of two types. Firstly, that which is commonly understood, that which is well understood by the people, dua o mas'ala, the dua of making a request, making a direct request of Allah, asking Allah that He forgives you, asking Allah for such and such and such and such, directly asking. This is dua o mas'ala. the dua of a direct request. And then secondly, dua'u ibadah, the supplication that is automatically involved in any act of worship which you perform. I mean, an act of worship that you do, and included in it automatically is that you're doing that act of worship with a request within it. A request from Allah that He should forgive you your sins, accept your worship, and so on. So that every act of worship which you do, it includes a request of Allah. Another point that we had was that if a person feels that their dua supplication is not being answered, then if that is the case, if it's actually the case their dua is not being answered, then the problem is themselves. And they should need to look at themselves. Maybe they're doing something which is a preventing factor. And Sheikh Al-Fawzan mentioned a number of preventing factors that stop a person's dua being answered. And from them, he mentioned that the person's inattentive when he's making dua. He's heedless and inattentive. He's not paying attention. He's just saying words upon his tongue and he's not paying attention to what he's actually saying. The second reason he mentioned, it could be that a person is eating or drinking or wearing that which is forbidden. And thirdly, he mentions maybe the person is making a dua, a supplication, which involves something sinful. He's making dua for something which is sinful. So that because of one of these three reasons, he has not been answered. Or then, it may be that he thinks he's not being answered, but actually he is. Because we had the point from the authentic narration that Allah answers a dua, a supplication, in one of three ways. Either he grants the person that which he asked for. I mean, the person sees the response to his dua. Or secondly, that Allah puts it off for him. He puts off the response to some other time when he needs it more in the future or in the hereafter. Or thirdly, that Allah keeps away evil from you. You may dua for some certain good. He doesn't give you that good, but he keeps back some evil which would otherwise strike you. So that's how Allah, the third way in which Allah could answer your dua. And then a final point which we had was that it is a foolish and not correct saying that someone says we have no need to make dua. Those who say there's no need for us to make dua. Because if Allah has pre-decreed that we'll get the thing we make dua for, then we'll get it anyway, whether we make dua or we don't make dua. And they say, and if it's decreed that you won't get that thing, then you can't change that, whether you make dua or you don't. So Sheikh Al-Fawzan made clear that this is a foolish saying, and that the one who decreed all the affairs, Allah the Most High, is the same one who commanded you to make dua to him. And this is a foolish saying of the people, that we don't need to make dua. Rather, Allah has commanded us with that. It's worship, something we're commanded with, and it's to our benefit. And it itself is a part of pre-decree. Then with regard to what follows, in this week, Imam At-Tahawi, rahimahullah, he continues with what's numbered here as point 190. وَيَمْلِكُ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ وَلَا يَمْلِكُهُ شَيْءٍ He owns and has mastery over everything. And nothing owns and has mastery over him. This word yamliku, meaning Allah is the master, Allah is the sovereign, the king, the owner, the master, and so on. So he, Allah the Most High, he owns and has mastery over everything. And nothing owns and has mastery over him. And on this point, Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafidhullah, he said, from the attributes of Allah the Mighty and Majestic is that he owns and has mastery over everything. So everything in existence is owned by him. تبارك الذي بيده الملك وهو على كل شيء قدير. Surah Al-Mulk, the 67th Surah, Surah Tabarak, Ayah 1. With the explanation, exalted is he in whose hand is all ownership and sovereignty, and he has full power over everything. Then Shaykh Al-Fawzan quotes the second ayah. He said, and he, the Most High, said, لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Surah Al-Hadid, the 57th Surah, Ayah 2. With the explanation, for him, meaning for Allah alone, is the sovereignty of the heavens and the earth. Shaykh Al-Fawzan then said, so nothing escapes his ownership and sovereignty. And the people and whatever they own or whatever they possess are owned by him. He, the perfect and most high. قل اللهم مالك الملك تؤتي الملك من تشاء وتنزع الملك ممن تشاء وتعز من تشاء وتذل من تشاء بيدك الخير إنك على كل شيء قدير. Surah Ali Imran, the third surah, ayah 26. With the explanation, say, O Allah, owner of sovereignty, you give kingship to whomever you wish, and you take kingship away from whomever you wish, and you give honor to whomever you wish, and you humiliate whomever you wish. In your hand is all good. Indeed, you have full power over everything. Shaykh Al-Fawzan said, so therefore, no one can impose upon or require from or place anything as a duty upon Allah. No one can impose anything upon him. No one can require something from him. And no one can place anything as a duty upon him. Because the people are slaves to Allah and are poor and in total need of him. Because the people are ibadullah, the people are slaves of Allah, and the people are fuqara, poor and in total need of Allah. Just as he, the perfect, said, وَرَبُّكَ يَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيَخْتَارُ. Surah Al-Qasas, the 28th Surah, Ayah 68. With the explanation, and your Lord creates whatever he wishes and chooses. He creates whatever he wishes and chooses whatever he wishes. He said, and he, the perfect, said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَفْعَلُ مَا يَشَاءُ. Surah Al-Hajj, the 22nd Surah, Ayah 18. With the explanation, Allah does whatever he wishes. And the Shaykh finished this point by saying, so he, the one free of all imperfections, controls all matters. He alone controls all matters and causes them to occur in accordance with his wisdom. He, the perfect and most high. With regard to the next point, then At-Tahawi, rahimahullah, he said, وَلَا غِنَى عَنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى طَرْفَةَ عَيْنِ. رحمك الله. وَلَا غِنَى عَنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى طَرْفَةَ عَيْنِ. There is no, he said, and there is no independence from Allah, the Most High, not even for the blink of an eye. And there is no independence from Allah, the Most High, even for the blink of an eye. Shaykh Al-Fawzan said, Allah the Majestic and Most High. He is Al-Ghani, Al-Hamid. Allah the Majestic and Most High is Al-Ghani, the Independent One, free of all needs. Al-Hamid, the One worthy of all praise. And all of the creation are in total need of Allah. And it is not possible for a single one of them to be independent or to do without Allah. He said, He, the Most High, said, Ya ayyuha an-nasu antumul fuqara'u ila Allah, wallahu huwal ghaniyyul hamid. Surah Fatir, the 35th surah, ayah 15. With the explanation, O mankind, you are the ones in poverty and total need of Allah. And Allah, He is Al-Ghani, the independent one, free of all needs. Al-Hamid, the one worthy of all praise. Sheikh Al-Fawzan said, So it is not possible for anyone to be independent or to do without Allah. Even if he were to be the king of the whole world. For the kings are in total need of Allah. Even the kings, even the ones in charge of countries, or as the Sheikh said, even the whole world. If they were kings of the whole world, they would still be fuqara ila Allah, ones in total need of Allah. And likewise, the rich people, just the same. So there is no one who can be independent of or do without Allah. Neither the angels drawn close, nor those who are lesser than them from the creation. Then Imam At-Tahawi, rahimahullah, continues, وَمَنْ اسْتَغْنَى عَنِ اللَّهِ طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ فَقَدْ كَفَرَ وَصَارَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْحَيْنِ. And whoever thinks that he can do without Allah for the blink of an eye has committed unbelief and has become from the people of destruction. Sheikh Al-Fawzan said, Whoever claims that he is independent, whoever claims that he can do without Allah, then he has committed unbelief, kufr, and has exited from the religion. So what is obligatory upon the servant is that he should openly show his weakness to Allah. And he should not become amazed at his own strength. He should not become amazed at his own strength, his health, and his wealth. Since all matters are in the hand of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. So therefore it is not possible to do without Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. Then Imam At-Tahawi, rahimahullah, continued, وَاللَّهُ يَغْضَبُ وَيَرْضَى لَا كَأَحَدٍ مِّنَ الْوَرَى. He said, And Allah becomes angry and becomes pleased, but not like anyone from the creation. And Allah becomes angry and becomes pleased, but not like anyone from the creation. Shaykh Al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, said, From the attributes of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, Al-Fi'liyyah, As-Sifat Al-Fi'liyyah, from the attributes of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, which are actions, is that He becomes angry and becomes pleased. يَغْضَبْ وَيَرْضَى. He said, He, the one free of all imperfections, said, والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين تبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه. سورة التوبة, the ninth surah, ayah 100, with the explanation, and the first and foremost from the Muhajirin and the Ansar, and those who follow them upon good, Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Him. Sheikh Al-Fawzan said, so Allah becomes pleased with His servants. He, the Most High, said, وَرِضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. Surah At-Tawbah, the same surah, the ninth surah, ayah 72, with the explanation, and pleasure from Allah is greater. He said, and He, the Most High, said, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ. Surah Al-Fath, the 48th surah, ayah 18, with the explanation, Allah was pleased with the believers when they gave you the pledge, when they gave you, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the pledge beneath the tree. Bay'at al-Ridwan, the pledge at Hudaybiyah. Allah was pleased with the believers when they gave you the pledge beneath the tree. Then Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and likewise, He, the Perfect and Most High, becomes angry. قُلْ هَلْ أُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِشَرٍ مِّنْ ذَلِكَ مَثُوبَةً عِنْدَ اللَّهِ مَنْ لَعَنَهُ اللَّهُ وَغَضِبَ عَلَيْهِ. Surah Al-Ma'idah, the fifth surah, ayah 60, with the explanation, say, shall I not inform you of something worse than that with regard to the recompense from Allah? Those He has cursed and is angry with. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so Allah becomes angry with those who disobey Him, and He detests Him. Allah becomes angry with the person who disobeys Him, and He detests him. قُتُهُ. And Shaykh al-Fawzan said, and al-maqt, detesting, is stronger than hating. And he said, He the Most High said, وَمَنْ يَقْتُلْ مُؤْمِنًا مُتَعَمِّدًا فَجَزَاؤُهُ جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدًا فِيهَا وَغَدِبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَعَنَهُ وَأَعَدَّلَهُ عَذَابًا عَظِيمًا. Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 93, with the explanation, and whoever kills a believer deliberately, then his due recompense, if he receives it, is hellfire, remaining in it, and Allah is angry with him, and has cursed him, and has prepared a tremendous punishment for him. And just as a side point with regard to explanation of this ayah, because obviously this is connected to another point, of a major point of belief of the people of the Sunnah, with regard to commission of major sins. Then some of the explainers of the ayah, they make clear that with regard to this ayah, that we do not hold, for certain we do not hold the saying of the Khawarij, that commission of a major sin on its own, just committing a major sin, means that the person will be in the hellfire forever. We don't say that. And that's why Imam At-Tabari, Ibn Jarir At-Tabari, when he explained this ayah from Surah An-Nisa, ayah 93, he said, he mentioned different sayings in that regard, and he said in conclusion, and the most correct saying in that regard is the saying of those who said, it means, whoever kills a believer deliberately, then his due punishment, if he is given it, his due punishment, the punishment that's due upon him, if Allah chooses to give him that punishment, is hellfire, remaining forever in it, However, Allah pardons and bestows His favour upon the people of Iman, those who are believers, those who have Iman in Him and His Messenger. And He does not give the punishment to such a person of remaining forever in the fire. Rather, He, the Most High, in renown, either He pardons that person with His favour and does not enter him into the fire at all, or either He enters him into it and then brings him out from it by the favour of His mercy. In other words, mean with regard to a believer, if the person who does that is a believer, then either one of those two results. Then back to the explanation of Shaykh al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, then he said, and he established the point that Allah becomes pleased, yarda, and Allah becomes angry, yaghdab. He said, and the created being becomes angry and becomes pleased. I mean people. People become angry also, and people become pleased. And there is no resemblance between the anger and pleasure of the created being and the anger and pleasure of the Creator. There's no resemblance between the anger or pleasure of a person. There's no resemblance between that and between the anger or pleasure of Allah. He said, the pleasure of Allah and His anger are as befit Him, He the Perfect. And the pleasure and anger of the created being are as befit Him, just like the rest of the attributes. In other words, that Allah the Most High becomes angry, becomes pleased, as befits Him. And the creation, they become angry or become pleased, as befits them, as being created and deficient and so on. Shaykh said, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. The ayah bringing the great principle in this regard, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Surah Ash-Shura, the 42nd surah, ayah 11. With the explanation, there is nothing like Him. There is nothing like Allah. And He is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, so there is none like Him with regard to His self, nor with regard to His names, nor with regard to His attributes. And even though He has names and attributes, and the creation have names and attributes, yet there is no resemblance. In other words, in this regard, even though Allah becomes angry and becomes pleased, and the creation become angry and become pleased, there's no resemblance between the anger and pleasure of the Creator and the anger and pleasure of the creation. There's no resemblance. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, this is the position of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. They affirm al-Ridha, they affirm pleasure, and al-Ghadab, anger for Allah, the Mighty and Majestic, and other attributes. They affirm these two attributes and the other attributes. And even though such attributes are found in the created beings, however, along with the difference, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. The same ayah, Surah Ash-Shura, 42nd surah, ayah 11. That there is nothing like Him. There's nothing like Allah, and He is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. The Shaykh said, so likewise the created being, the person, is hearing and seeing. And Allah said about Himself, وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. The same ayah, and He, Allah, is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. And He said at the start of the ayah, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There is nothing, with the explanation, there is nothing like Him. So that shows that there is a difference between the attributes of the creation. He said that shows there's a difference between the attributes of the Creator and the attributes of the creation. This is something known from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the creed and belief of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Then he said, moving on to refute those people of the false saying, some of the people of the false sayings in this regard, he said, as for the people of ta'wil, as for the people of false interpretation, ta'wil, and misguidance, then they negate the names of Allah and His attributes, because such attributes are found in the created beings. He's quoting what they say. Why do they negate certain names from Allah, and why do they negate certain attributes from Allah? He said, because they say that such attributes are found in the created beings, and if a person were to affirm them, it would mean resemblance upon his claim. That's what they claim. Sheikh said, but in reality, it does not necessitate resemblance. For indeed, this understanding is futile. In other words, just as the Sheikh mentioned before, that just as Allah is the all is the hearing, the seeing, and the fact that the creation of hearing and seeing as well, it does not in any way mean resemblance. For indeed, the hearing and seeing of the creation does not resemble the hearing and seeing of the Creator. So this argument of theirs is futile. The fact that they say certain attributes of Allah, we find attributes in the creation, so therefore we can't affirm the attribute for Allah. This is a futile argument. And then the Sheikh mentioned, what do they do as a conclusion of this argument? He said, they do ta'wil. Based upon this, they do ta'wil. They misinterpret al-ghadab. They misinterpret anger to mean al-intiqam, to mean taking vengeance. That's what these people say about the attribute of ghadab, Allah's anger. They say what it means is he's taking, they say it doesn't really mean anger, it means taking revenge. He said, and they misinterpret al-ridha, pleasure, to mean al-in'am, bestowing favours. So in other words, they say that Allah does not really become pleased. Rather, it's a way of saying that He bestows favours. This is their false and futile argument. Then the Sheikh said, but rather what is obligatory is to submit to Allah and to His Messenger, and to what is established from them, and that the person leaves aside these vain and foolish sayings. And then he finished with the paragraph saying, and when Imam Malik, when he was asked about how is Allah's ascending over his throne, he lowered his head out of fear and sense of shame from Allah. Then he raised his head and he said, Al-istiwa'u ma'loom, wal-kayfu majhool, wal-imanu bihi wajib, was-su'alu anhu bid'ah. When someone came to Imam Malik, rahimahullah, and asked this question, how does Allah ascend? Imam Malik, he lowered his head out of shame before Allah and out of fear. And then when he responded, he said with this famous saying, the ascending is something known, and how is unknown. And believing, having iman in it, is obligatory. And asking about it is bid'ah, is an innovation. And doing what the person did, asking how is that attribute, is a bid'ah, innovation. And just, that's where Sheikh Al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, ends explanation of this point. And just something very briefly, that Sheikh Al-Albani, rahimahullah, he made the same point with regard to the refutation of those people of ta'wil, those people who twist, misinterpret Allah's attributes to mean something else. And Sheikh Al-Albani said in his small notes, with regard to the point of At-Tahawi rahimahullah, wallahu yaghdabu wa yarda la ka ahadin min al-wara, and Allah becomes angry and becomes pleased not like anyone from the creation. Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah, he said, it contains a refutation of the people of Ta'wil, the Mu'attila. It contains a refutation of those people who interpret away, and those people who negate the attributes from the Ash'aris, from the Asha'ira. Obviously, he mentioned, one of the most famous groups of people who commit the sin of Ta'wil, who commit this evil of Ta'wil, being the Asha'ira, the Ash'aris. They're one of the most groups who are most famous for this crime. So he said, it contains a refutation of the people of Ta'wil, those who negate the attributes from the Ash'aris and others. Those who say that what is meant by anger, al-ghadab, and rida, pleasure, means willing to do good to them, or wishing to do good to them. He said, and what is the difference between submitting and accepting the attribute of al-irada, Allah's will? So they affirm for Allah will. They don't affirm that he becomes pleased, they don't affirm that he becomes angry, but they affirm for him. They say rather it means his willing to do good to the people. So they affirm will for Allah. The Shaykh said, what is the difference between the fact of accepting Allah's will and their denying these two attributes by means of interpreting them away, when they are just the same with regard to the servant also? I mean, the fact that they flee away from affirming that Allah becomes pleased, and they flee away from affirming that Allah becomes angry, because they say the people become angry and the people become pleased, so we can't affirm that for Allah. Shaykh say, making the point, then don't the people have will? Don't the people will things? The same argument? And yet they affirm for Allah will. So why then don't they affirm for Allah that he becomes pleased and that he becomes angry? And say, and then the Shaykh continues, rahimahullah, he said, so would that they had said the same as they said concerning Allah's will, that it is different to the will which the servants have as their attribute, and that each of them has a reality befitting the one who has the attribute. I mean, the servant has real will as befits him, and Allah has real will as befits him. Then he said, and the explainer, rahimahullah, has explained this fully, so refer back to that meaning, Ibn Abd al-Izz, rahimahullah, in his explanation. Walhamdulillah, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Then the next point is with regard to the companions of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We'll leave that till next time, inshaAllah. Which, just before I forget, will not be next week, inshaAllah. That next Monday will be the day of Arafah, inshaAllah. Next Monday being the day of the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, the day of Arafah, inshaAllah. So there'll be no circle next Monday. Yeah, inshaAllah. So any points of clarification? A brother suggested that I make some points with regard to the excellence of the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah and so on. So just a few points I intend to make, inshaAllah. But then before that, any questions or clarifications on the topic? With regard to a foolish statement, like somebody saying, if such a saying really occurs, and we seek Allah's refuge from this, such a saying occurring from amongst us, that when a person has a dispute with his Muslim brother, then one of them says to the other, let's put Islam aside for 5 minutes. In other words, let's put Islam aside for 5 minutes. for 5 minutes and then, you know, resolve this matter some, you know. In other words, resolve it with something else. As for the ruling on a person who says the like of that, then no doubt that take it to people of knowledge that someone comes out with such an evil saying as that, then for ruling on the person, then ask the people of knowledge. As for the foolishness of the saying, by what are they going to judge? Except by the Book of Allah, by the Sunnah of His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Beyond that, فَحُكُمُ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ فَحُكُمُ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ يَبْغُونَ. Is it the hukum of the days of ignorance which they want? فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِيمَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ. The many, obviously all the ayahs commanded, referring back to judgment to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So judgment for the Muslims is back to the Book of Allah and back to the Sunnah of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's what they're saying. I mean, obviously, ruling on some person saying certain sayings or the like of that, the fact that they're foolish sayings is clear to, you know, clear to anyone who hears them. As for saying, don't let me get jahil with this person, don't let me behave like a person from the times of jahiliyyah, then Allah saved the people of Islam from jahiliyyah, through Islam. Allah saved us from jahiliyyah by Islam. So that's a favour that people should thank Allah for. And as for saying I want to behave like a person, what, a jahil person, what, ridiculous. Allah must have. And if it's a person, obviously a person, so you'd hope if it's a person said, at least he had the excuse, he said it in anger or something, and he didn't know what came out upon his tongue, then he should seek Allah's forgiveness for the like of sayings like that, especially the first one before. Beyond that, Allah. As for, can you repeat the statement of Imam Malik? The statement of Imam Malik, al-istiwa'u ma'loom, wal-kayfu majhool, wal-imanu bihi wajib, was-su'alu anhu bid'ah. Al-istiwa', Allah's ascending, is known. And how is unknown. And having iman in it is obligatory. And asking about that is an innovation. Asking about how. That the man came and he asked, how does Allah ascend? And asking how is an innovation. We don't know how. With regard to point 192, then وَمَنْ اِسْتَغْنَى عَنِ اللَّهِ طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ فَقَدْ كَفَرَ وَصَارَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْحَيْنِ. And whoever thinks that he can do without Allah for the blink of an eye has committed unbelief, with a capital U, and has become from the people of destruction. Al-Hayn, as Ibn Abil Iz explained, and Shaykh al-Albani explained, and Shaykh ibn Mani, rahimahumullah, they mention al-hayn, it means al-halak, destruction.
Allah's actions, like seeing and hearing, does that become a name of an attribute of Allah?
Then, with regard to the point that in order to rephrase the question slightly, well, without, I hope, changing it, then do we, with regard to attributes of Allah, that Shaykh al-Fawzan, he mentioned that al-ridha and al-ghadab, becoming pleased and becoming angry, are sifat fi'liyya, are attributes of Allah which are actions. Because we have the principle that there are sifat dhatiyya, they are actions of Allah, there are the attributes of Allah which are attributes of His self, And there are attributes which are actions. And in this case, these are attributes which are actions. Then if we remember the lesson in Al-Aqidah Al-Wasitiyya of Sheikh Falah Ismail Hafidhullah, then he made clear the point from the explanation of Al-Aqidah Al-Wasitiyya, that with regard to actions of Allah, that we affirm these actions for Allah, and we affirm these, the like of these attributes of Allah, which are actions, we affirm them for Allah's attributes of His, and actions of His, but we don't extract names from them. We don't take, the, for example, the attribute that Allah, yarda, He becomes pleased, and we extract a name from it, that the Allah is rad, you know, the radin, or ar-radi, the one who becomes pleased. We don't do that. No. We don't extract names from Allah's attributes. But rather the other way, that as for Allah's names, then no doubt each name includes an attribute. So as for a name, that we have for a name for Allah, that Allah is, for example, as it just came, Allah is As-Sami', the All-Hearing. Then we affirm that as Allah's name, As-Sami'. And we also affirm the attribute that goes along with it. We affirm for Allah that He hears. And then, as the Shaykh mentioned, and also the effect of that, the third thing that we take account, we put into practice, the effect of that is that therefore we affirm that Allah hears everything, therefore we're careful about what we say. But as for Allah's attributes, we don't extract names from them. No. Unless there's a name is in text, otherwise we don't extract names from them. As for the fact that we become acquainted with Allah's attributes, then the way that we become acquainted with Allah's attributes is through the revelation, through the book and the sunnah, no doubt. That's how we learn about Allah's attributes. As for the like of people who live in the tops of mountains or the deserts or far away from revelation, then Allah knows best about them. Allah knows best about them. And on the day of resurrection, as occurs in the authentic narration, reported by Imam Ahmad and others, and mentioned by Ibn Kathir in his tafsir, there will be certain people on the day of resurrection who will have an excuse. They'll have an excuse. They'll come and they'll make an excuse. Then they'll say, no prophet came to us. The hadith mentions a number of classes of different people. The insane person who's out of his mind, and day of judgment, he'll say, Islam came and I didn't understand anything. There's at least two weddings.
There's the deaf person. Islam came and I didn't hear.
Yeah, Islam came. Yeah, Jazakallah
Khair. And there's the one that's no IQ.
Yeah, and I was thrown
in the... I didn't understand. The third one's insane. I was being thrown in the dump.
Wallahu, that's the way I would have called the wording. Wallahu, there is a wording. Wallahu, as occurs in the hadith, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then there's at least, as we mentioned, there's at least two wordings of the hadith. Wallahu alam. But one of the people will be the insane person, and in one of the wordings of the hadith, it mentions that there'll be a person who says, or in one of the wordings, it's mentioned the child. And in also in the wording of the hadith, it's mentioned the person who says that no prophet came to me, that no prophet came to me. So then the hadith continues that on the day of judgment, a messenger will be sent to them on the day of judgment. I mean, they've died, been put in their grave, been raised up, been put on, judgment's been carried out. Then a messenger will be sent to them. And it will be, a promise will be taken from them that they will obey the messenger on the day of resurrection. And they give that promise. Then it will be said to them, enter the fire. So whoever enters it, in other words, he'll enter paradise. And whoever refuses, he'll be forced into the fire. It's reported by Imam Ahmad. It's not in Bukhari Muslim. It's reported by Imam Ahmad and some others. Sheikh Al-Albani brings it in Silsila and authenticates it. There's a book coming out shortly which has been translated where it occurs. You'll find it in that booklet. There's a booklet coming come out soon, inshallah. It's mentioned in there as well, inshallah. So one of the people that's in that hadith makes it clear that there were certain people on the Day of Judgment, they have an excuse to make. Then the people of knowledge and explanation of that hadith, they mention those people on that day who obey the messenger. I mean, they've had every chance. They've died, they've been resurrected back to life. They've seen death, they've been brought back to life and seen that. They've seen the day of resurrection. They're actually in the day of resurrection. So everything, the proof's been fully established against them. Well, and the wording of the hadith mentions a messenger, whether it's a messenger from the angels who sent to them with a message or Allahu A'lam, I don't know. Allahu A'lam, ask the people of knowledge. But a messenger of some form will be sent to them, command them to enter the fire. Then those who obey and they enter the fire, they'll enter Jannah. It won't be the fire for them. The people of knowledge in explanation of that hadith, they mention the ones who obey the messenger on that day, they are the ones whom Allah from His perfect knowledge knew that if a messenger had come to them in this world, they would have obeyed him. Allah always knew that. So they're the ones that Allah knew always, they would have obeyed the messenger if he had come to them. So the day of judgment, they're given the chance, they obey him, and they'll be in paradise. And as for those who disobey the messenger on that day, they're the ones whom Allah from His perfect knowledge knows that if a messenger had come to them in this world, they would have disobeyed him. So they get their just deserts that way. Allahu A'lam beyond that. لأن فيه روايتين يعني صح صحيح. There's two wordings of the hadith. Maybe what I'm doing is mixing up the two wordings together, but definitely, as the brother mentioned, there's one wording that mentions that Allah himself will say, I'm a messenger myself to you. And that's authentic. Sheikh Albani authenticates at least one of these two wordings. There's a wording that a messenger will be sent to them. And there's one wording of it that Allah Himself says, I am a messenger to you myself. Allahu A'lam beyond that. Yeah, it's authentic. That's authentic. I've heard that. Yeah, alhamdulillah. Yeah. Yeah, so, to my best of my knowledge, that's authentic. Allahu Alam, if you say in Silsila, inshallah, I don't recall, to be totally honest, I don't claim to have memorised the references, and I haven't memorised the references. Ibn Kathir is all I remember. It's reported by Imam Ahmad, at least one of them. Ibn Kathir mentions at least one of the wordings. Sheikh al-Albani mentions it in Silsila Sahiha, in one of the later volumes. Beyond that, I haven't memorised any further references. Allah, I can't help you any further. There's a book coming out, homework for you, inshallah. There's a book coming out shortly, inshallah, it's supposed to be in the next week or so, Allahu A'lam, in which the hadith is mentioned there, inshallah. Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, he also mentions it. Ibn al-Qayyim mentions it in his book, Tariq al-Hijratain, as well. I think he mentions both wordings. Abu Ya'la is another reference for the hadith as well. Allahu A'lam. With regard to this question about can two of Allah's names affirm an attribute like Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, then no doubt, as we had in the lessons before with Sheikh Falah and otherwise as well, that both of the attributes of Allah, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, both of these attributes indicate Allah's attribute of mercy, Ar-Rahmah. Both of these names of Allah indicate His attribute of Ar-Rahmah, mercy. And the difference between the names, they both indicate Allah's mercy. However, the difference between the names, as the verifiers mention, is that Ar-Rahman indicates the attribute of Allah's self, His extensive mercy. He is extremely merciful. And as for the attribute of Ar-Rahim, then that's with regard to Allah's having mercy upon the people. He has the attribute, His action, that He has mercy upon the people. That's indicated in His name, Ar-Rahim. And this point was made by Ibn al-Qayyim, Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah.
What's the question?
stance according to Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'a in regards to what is the missing? Is it there's a certain name of Allah which is like very significant?
Ismul A'zam, the greatest name.
Ismul A'zam, that one. Yeah. What is the stance according to Ahlus Sunnah? What that name, Ismul A'zam, is?
With regard to what is the greatest name of Allah, Ismullah al-A'zam, the greatest Ismul A'zam, the greatest name of Allah, then some of the scholars mention different things with regard, and each of them mention evidence with regard to what is the greatest name of Allah. And the people of knowledge mention different things. And some of them mention Allah's greatest name is Al-Hayyu al-Qayyum, for example. And as far as I know, what is most correct from the verifiers, and as far as I recall from Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, what I recall, wallahu a'lam, I shall quote it as his name, what I recall, and some of them mention Ar-Rab, if we find many, many du'as where it's mentioned, Ya Rab, Ya Rab. As far as I know, what's correct is that the greatest name of Allah is Allah, his name Allah. Because as Ibn al-Qayyim mentions, it includes all the meaning of all the other names. His name Allah, Allah includes all of the other names. And all of the other names follow on from it and are referred back to it in text. Wallahu a'lam. Wa subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. And for those who want to, whoever wants to leave, then of course you're free at any time, inshallah. But whoever wants to stay, as a brother reminded me, with regard to the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, I'm trying to make it quick for those who do want to stay, then, as we know or don't know, then it was confirmed from Saudi that the moon has been sighted in Saudi. After 30 days of Dhul-Qa'dah, the moon was seen after 30 days. So the first day of Dhul-Hijjah was, where are we now, yesterday. Sunday, the day of Sunday, Yawm al-Ahad. Sunday was the first day of Dhul-Hijjah, which means that the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, the day of Arafah, will be Monday, inshallah. Not tomorrow, the Monday after will be the day of Arafah. And the day after that, Tuesday. I tie myself in knots with this one. Tuesday after, not this Tuesday coming, the one after that will be the day of Eid, Eid al-Adha. Then, with regard to these 10 days that we've already entered into now, the Sunday, yesterday being the first, Monday, the day that's just passed now, being the second, and the day that's upon us now, for third, Tuesday, then these 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, there is no doubt great excellence in these days. And just to mention some points in that regard, just a reminder for ourselves, inshaAllah. Then Al-Bukhari, Imam Al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, he brings in his Sahih, as hadith number 969, a hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no deeds done on any days are better than these. No deeds done on any days are better than these. I mean these 10 days, of the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. No deeds done on any days are better than these. The people said, not even jihad. He said, not even jihad, except for a man who goes out putting himself and his wealth in danger. And he returns with nothing. He doesn't return with anything. In other words, he's killed. He loses his life and loses his wealth. Then, likewise, with regard to these 10 days, there's a saying of Allah the Most High in Surah Al-Hajj, the 22nd Surah, Ayah 28. وَيَذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ وَيَذْكُرُ اسْمَ اللَّهِ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْلُومَاتٍ. The explanation, and that they make mention of the name of Allah in these certain known days. Then Qatada from the Tabi'een, he said, Ayyamul Ashr. It means the 10 days. I mean the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Likewise, Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned in Zadul Ma'ad, in the first volume, he said, after mentioning some virtues of these 10 days, he said, And these are the 10 days by which Allah swore an oath in His book by His saying, Wal-Fajr wa-layalin ashar. Surah Al-Fajr, the first and second ayahs, with the explanation, by the dawn and by the 10 nights. In other words, the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Allah swears an oath by these 10 days. Ibn Qayyim said, so therefore it is recommended to be plentiful in them, in takbir, saying Allahu Akbar, and tahleel, saying La ilaha illallah, and tahmeed, saying Alhamdulillah. Likewise, with regard to the 9th day, the day of Arafah, then it's highly recommended that a person fasts the day of Arafah, the 9th. I mean, not this Monday, not tomorrow, a week tomorrow. The day of Arafah, with regard to fasting, the day of Arafah, then Muslim reports a hadith.
A week today.
Yeah, a week today. Jazakallah khair. Sahih. A week today.
A week today. A week tomorrow is Arafah.
Yeah. I mean, that we're in Monday now. Where are we? Are we? I've left Monday now. It's Tuesday night. Then.
It's Tuesday. It's
anyway, so knots upon knots. A week's time on the Monday, inshallah. The day of Arafah, inshallah. In that regard, Muslim reports a hadith from Abu Qatada al-Ansari, radiallahu anhu, who said, Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, was asked about fasting the day of Arafah. So he said, يُكَفِّرُ السَّنَةَ الْمَاضِيَةَ وَالْبَاقِيَةَ. Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, was asked about fasting the day of Arafah. So he said, it wipes away the sins of the past year and the remaining year. Likewise, with regard to the days after the day of Eid, the 3 days after the 10th, the day of sacrifice, then it's followed the day of sacrifice, which will be the Tuesday. Then that's followed by 3 days, the days of Tashriq. And with regard to the remembrance of Allah and the excellence of making remembrance of Allah in the days of Tashriq and on the day of Eid as well, the day of Eid and 3 days after it, then there's a saying of Allah the Most High, وَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْدُودَاتٍ. Surah Al-Baqarah, second surah, ayah 203, with the explanation, and make mention of Allah in those certain days. Imam Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, he mentions in his famous tafsir, from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that what's meant by these days is the days of Tashriq. I mean, the day of Eid, in other words, the day of Eid, Sa'd Tabari mentions, they differ about whether the day of Eid is included in that, and the correct saying is that the day of Eid is included in that. I mean, the day of Eid and the 3 days afterwards. That's what's referred to in the ayah, making mention of Allah in those days. So this is reported as a saying of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, and likewise from his student Mujahid, and from Qatada and others. Likewise, Abu Dawood reports a hadith that Shaykh al-Albani declares sahih, authentic, from a hadith of Uqba ibn Amir radiallahu anhu, who said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, يَوْمُ عَرَفَةٌ وَيَوْمُ النَّحْرِ وَأَيَّامُ التَّشْرِيقِ عِيدُنَا أَهْلَ الْإِسْلَامِ وَهِيَ أَيَّامُ أَكْلٍ وَشُرُبٍ. From Uqba ibn Amir radiallahu anhu, who said, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the day of Arafah and the day of sacrifice and the days of Tashriq are our Eid, the people of Islam, and they are days of eating and drinking. And likewise, Muslim reports, and Imam Ahmad as well, from a hadith of Nubaysha radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أيام التشريق أيام أكل وشرب وذكر الله. That the days of Tashriq are days of eating and drinking and the remembrance of Allah. Then very briefly, finally, with regard to the matter of the sacrifice, then without going into the affair of the sacrifice and details of the sacrifice and that, inshallah you'll hear that another time, maybe in the khutbah or whenever, wallahu alam, I hope so. Then, just with regard to a point that a person who intends to perform the sacrifice on the 10th or any of the days of Tashriq, then not cutting the nails, not cutting the nails and not cutting the hair when these 10 days begin, and they've now already begun. So someone who intends to perform the sacrifice, they shouldn't cut their nails and shouldn't cut their hair. As according to the hadith reported by Muslim from Salama radiallahu anha, that she traced as a saying back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he said, with the explanation, when the 10 days begin and a person has a sacrifice which he wants to sacrifice, let him not take from his hair and not cut his nails. In other words, a person who intends to make the sacrifice, they don't, now that the 10 days have entered, they don't cut the nails and they don't cut their hair until they've made the sacrifice. Wallahu a'lam. With regard to the 10 days, then what's authentic in the hadith reported by al-Bukhari, it just mentions action. That no deeds done on any days are better than these ones. So whatever righteous actions that you do in these 10 days, inshallah, that's what's authentic. Wallahu a'lam. Wallahu a'lam. You can ask inshallah, you might not get an answer, but you can ask inshallah. Very briefly, inshallah, the question is not a brief question. Well, the question might be brief, but the answer is not brief. Then with regard to whether performing the sacrifice is an obligation or not, then some of the people of knowledge, amongst them Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, amongst them Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahumullah, they held it's obligatory to perform the sacrifice, and a person who's got the means, he's got the means to perform the sacrifice, it's obligatory upon him. The head of the household, it's obligatory upon him to perform this sacrifice. As for some of the other scholars, like Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, then, and the majority of the scholars, and what's authentic from the companions, and what's authentic from the majority of the scholars, is it's not obligatory. It's a highly recommended sunnah, an established sunnah, but it's not an obligation. And that's why it's not that we find an authentic narration that Abu Bakr radiallahu an and Umar radiallahu an, some years they would leave the sacrifice aside to make clear to the people it's not an obligation. And there's other authentic reports from other companions as well that they actually came, they stated, I leave the sacrifice when I'm able to do it, to make clear that it's not an obligation. So that is the saying of the majority of the scholars. And it was the saying of Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, that it's a recommended sunnah and not an obligation. And as for the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, reported by Ibn Majah, that whoever does not perform the sacrifice, let him not approach this place of prayer of ours. And some of the verifiers, like Abu Hatim, rahimahullah, and others, they say this got a weakness in its chain of narration. There's a weak narrator in its chain of narration, that it's not authentic from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The best that can be said is it's a statement of the companion. Wallahu a'lam. Which is why the majority of scholars, they hold it's not an obligation. And amongst them, lately, Sheikh bin Baz, rahimahullah, he held it's a highly recommended sunnah. Wallahu a'lam. Yeah, with regard to the cutting of the nails, and the cutting of the hair, then Sheikh Ubaid al-Jabiri, rahimahullah, he was asked 2 days ago, Hafidhullah wa rahimahullah hayyan wa mayitan. Then he was asked 2 days ago that question. He mentioned it's upon the cutting of the nail, the prohibition, or the not cutting the nails and not cutting the hair. It's just upon the one who's actually going to do the sacrifice, the head of the household. As for the rest of the people of the household, the wife and the kids and the rest of the family, they can do carry on. It's just the one who's the head of the household, the one who's going to do the sacrifice. Is that going to happen? And the Sheikh mentioned, Sheikh Ubaid, Hafidhullah, he mentioned likewise that if the head of the household happens to be a woman, and then she's doing the sacrifice, then it's upon her. Well, beyond that, Allahu A'lam. Allahu A'lam. Your case, Allahu A'lam. A'anak Allah. Don't let the neighbours see.
Is there any specific reward mentioned? You sacrifice that.
With regard to all the affairs of the sacrifice and the reward and the like, then Allahu A'lam, beyond that, I said, you get it later on, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka.